Let's take our Bibles, and if you please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to take a break this morning from our series in the book of Acts, and I was praying about what to deal with this morning, and my attention came to this book of 2 Timothy. I was reading it a few weeks ago, and I was reading what was said here in the opening chapter of 2 Timothy, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, read down to verse 7, and the Lord put something on my heart, and at the time it was not really concerning Mother's Day, but I think it'll go well. So notice here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin reading verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, we don't know what Timothy was going through, but eventually Paul was aware of Timothy's tears. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I would like to bring your attention to the expression we find in verse 5. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he recalls an unfeigned faith. That's what he says. The unfeigned faith that is in thee. But notice, this unfeigned faith was in Timothy, but he says first that unfeigned faith was in thy grandmother Lois, and then before you, it was in thy mother Eunice. This unfeigned faith, we could say, was evident in three generations. In Lois, Timothy's grandmother, in Eunice, Timothy's mother, and now in the life of Timothy himself. And so I would like to preach a message that I've entitled from our text. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and so mothers take it to heart. But this applies to all of us, because it was passed from Lois to Eunice to Timothy. I would like to preach a message that I've entitled Unfeigned Faith, or if you'd like another title, I'd like to preach on the greatest blessing that you can pass down to the next generation. The greatest blessing that you can pass down to the next generation. Let's come together in prayer before our God. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that this message would be a help to us. Lord, we once again desperately need your help. We come knowing that we have not arrived, but we are pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray that you would help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have called us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we address this important truth as the unfeigned faith, I would like for us to give a clear contextual background to this verse. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to have a big launching point, or if you put it this way, a long dock, and then we're going to jump in the lake, okay, and come back to this text. But I wanted to set a good contextual background. We first read of Timothy. The first time that Timothy is mentioned is found in Acts chapter 16. So let's go back to Acts chapter 16 and find the first mention of Timothy. Now, Timothy, as Paul is writing to him, he is a pastor in Ephesus. But that was not the first time that we read about Timothy. The first time he is mentioned by name is Acts 16:1. And notice this mention, Acts 16:1. The Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe," that's Paul. "He came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there." Who was the disciple? His name was Timotheus. That's Timothy. And the Bible says here, "The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." So the first time we read of Timothy is here in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, where Paul was on his second missionary journey. However, this was not the first time that Paul was in Derbe and Lystra. Paul here was going back through, and here the Bible says as he's going back through on his second missionary journey, he comes back to Derbe and Lystra, which he had already been on his first missionary journey, and what he finds there is a young man by the name of Timothy who was a disciple and who was well spoken of, well reported of in the church in Lystra. Now, that means we have to go back to the first missionary journey, because when we find Timothy on Paul's second missionary journey, he is already established as a disciple in the church. And I believe that we can go back to chapter 14. So let's go back to Acts chapter 14 and look at the first time that Paul was in Derbe and Lystra. And I want us to consider what happened on Paul's first missionary journey, because it gives us a context as to the conversion of Timothy when Paul was in Lystra. Notice with me Acts chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 6. I want you to follow along here. We'll read quite a few verses. The Bible says, "They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." Verse 8. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts and food with gladness. And with these sayings, restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." So you see what happened? The miracle happens, much like Peter on the day later. Remember, he healed the man at the beautiful gate, and then people thronged about him. Same thing here in Derbe and Lystra in this area of Iconium. Paul does a miracle, and people are rushing. People are about to sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. And Paul rushes and says, no, let's not do that. Now, noting all along something's about to happen, you know who's been following Paul and Barnabas around? The Jews. From city to city, they're trying to stop them. Notice what happens, verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch." That was the place they had been before. They had been driven out of that city. So now the Jews had left Antioch, and they were following Paul and Barnabas where they were going. And the Bible says, "And Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." So you see what happened. Paul has been preaching, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, and they got the people to rebel against Paul. They stoned Paul and they drew him out of the city. They left him for dead. Timothy is in Lystra. Timothy has been seeing all this. He knows what is going on. The Bible says in verse 20, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls," here it is, "confirming the souls of the disciples." So there's disciples. Acts 16, Timothy is a disciple. "And exhorting them to continue the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." And so understand here, when Paul has been preaching, he's gone to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, he's been stoned, left for dead. He goes back to those same cities after he had preached, people have been converted, and he is teaching them, converting the, confirming their souls. He is instructing them under the word. The Bible says there were disciples there, and Paul tells them, "Look, you have been converted, but this is life. I've just been stoned. You're going to go through much tribulation. You're going to go through a trying time, and that's how the Christian life, what the Christian life is about." And so Timothy, when Paul returns back to Antioch from which he had been recommended, later he takes a second missionary journey in chapter 16. He comes back to Lystra, and now we find a young man by the name of Timotheus who was a disciple who was well reported of in the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. So it is believed, again, Paul had certainly met persecution while he was preaching in Lystra and Derbe, and it is believed that Timothy was converted during Paul's ministry in those cities. Therefore, Timothy's conversion took place during a time of persecution. Persecution would be a great deterrent to Timothy, wouldn't it be? If you see that there's Jews following Paul around, and then they stone him and leave for dead, and you're Timothy, you're thinking, this is serious. If I'm going to be a Christian, this is a serious thing. And so the context of Timothy's conversion is the persecution of the Apostle Paul. Yet God's Word tells us that Timothy was a disciple. The word disciple here means this, a learner. Or we could say a pupil, a student. It speaks of someone who is under the tutelage of another. And so Timothy, during that time, and it is estimated there was about a 5-year period between the time that Paul was first in Lystra, from the time on his second missionary when he came back later to find Timothy. This tells us, this is what it tells us about Timothy. One does not learn who does not first humble himself. Timothy was a disciple, not just a disciple, but a well-reported of disciple. And so from there, we find that Paul headed back to Antioch. But as we read the first time Timothy is mentioned, look who else is mentioned with him. This is interesting because it doesn't really happen in Scripture that often. The Bible says of Timotheus in chapter 16, Acts 16:1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Here it is, "the son of a certain woman." Now we know who that woman is. That's Eunice. "Which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." And we find in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. And so we find here from that moment on, Paul is going to take Timothy with him. Timothy is going to travel with the Apostle Paul and serve the Lord alongside the Apostle Paul. Paul used Timothy in many different places. As a matter of fact, if you study the book of Acts and later a number of the other epistles, we read that Timothy later in Acts and throughout Paul's epistles was used. For example, in Acts 19:22, the Bible says, "So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." And so in that case, Paul allowed Timotheus and Erastus to be sent into Macedonia. Later, if you read the epistle of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, I teach everywhere in every church." And so, Timothy was sent to the church at Corinth. He mentions him again later in chapter 16, verse 10. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as also I do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." To the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your stay, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." What a testimony of Timothy. That's what Paul says. "I'm sending you him to you because I don't know anybody else that's like-minded like me concerning the things of the Lord." Same thing to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, we could no longer forbear, but thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now, we know Paul's been everywhere, but Timothy's been everywhere as well. He's been helping churches. He's been confirming as he was at once confirmed. Now he is confirming and preaching in other churches. And as we read 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, it was written to Timothy while he was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And 2 Timothy was also written while he was pastoring at Ephesus. We read of that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. As he writes here, "To Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." And so Paul had given Timothy this responsibility of shepherding the church at Ephesus. Now, we say here, well, why is all this important about Timothy? Because on not just one occasion, but two occasions, Timothy's mother is mentioned. This is rather rare in the New Testament, specifically in Paul's epistles. She is not just mentioned as Timothy's mother, but she is called by name. And not just Timothy's mother, but Timothy's grandmother, Lois. You see, this is the only time this sort of remark is made in the New Testament. The one we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about Timothy's mother and grandmother. It is the only time this sort of remark is made in all of the New Testament. Indeed, the first time even Timothy is mentioned in the Bible, his mother is mentioned with him. Again, Acts 16:1, "Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed." And then the Bible says, "But his father was a Greek." So that tells us this, that Timothy's mother that believed, who was a Jew, she believed, but her husband, who was a Greek, probably did not believe. Because there's a "but" there right after the Bible tells us she believed, but his father was a Greek. That tells us he did not believe. So Timothy grew up in a home with a saved mother and an unsaved father. And when she is mentioned again, when Paul writes to Timothy, he's going to mention Timothy's mother by name. And he says, "When I call to remembrance," let's go back to 2 Timothy 1:5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." It is interesting that in this very same epistle, Paul is going to mention the childhood of Timothy. And notice, go back to chapter 3, notice 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now we think, oh, that's Paul. No, not just Paul. What does he say? "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know what that tells us about Timothy and about Timothy's mom and about Timothy's grandmother? It tells us that they had immersed their son Timothy in the Word of God. They had prepared Timothy so that he was ready so that when Paul showed up and preached the gospel and preached that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, Timothy said, "That's it! I know he's the Messiah! I know the scriptures! It's him!" And Timothy says, "You've received, you've known these things from the time you were just a child." So from the time that Timothy was a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. It was certainly this foundation that brought Timothy to salvation when he heard the preaching of Paul. So I ask ourselves an important question here. Now that we've walked along the dock, we're about to jump in the lake here. If there is one thing that we can put our finger on that had the greatest impact in the life of Timothy, what would that one thing be? Now, Paul mentions one thing that was in his grandmother, that was in his mother, and that was in Timothy. One thing is mentioned in all three of those generations. We find that, again, 2 Timothy, let's go back there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first," notice, "with thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So it is said both of Eunice and Lois that they had unfeigned faith. That's what the Bible says. So I am interested, this, now that we jump into the lake here, I am interested in this unfeigned faith. What is that? Which was in Lois, Eunice, and then finally in Timothy. The word unfeigned is made up of two parts. There's un, and then there's the word feign. These are two separate expressions combined together. The word feign is only used once in the New Testament. It is found in Luke chapter 20. So let's go there so we get a clear understanding of the Bible. Now, this is my suggestion. This is very important. Often people, when they study the Word of God, they try to define Bible words. I think it is important for us as we study the Word of God to let the Bible define itself and to let the Bible word define by other Bible words. So we're thinking about having an unfeigned faith, but what does it mean to be feign? What does it mean? The only time it is used in the New Testament is here, Luke 20. Notice with me let's begin reading in verse 19. The Bible says, Luke 20, 19, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him," that's on him, Christ, "and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Well, of course he did. Verse 20. "And they watched him and sent forth," here it is, "spies, which should," here it is, "feign themselves just men." There's that word, feign. Those spies, they feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked them, here's what they asked them, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teaches the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" This was not a sincere question. What were they trying to do? They were trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they came feignedly pretending to be just, pretending that they really wanted to know the answer, but they wanted Jesus to say something so that they could accuse him of sedition. Because if he said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, say, oh, we got him! He's trying to have an insurrection. He's committing sedition. That's what they tried to do. You see, these men came on behalf of the chief priests and the scribes, pretending to be virtuous, pretending to be religious. They made it seem that they were looking to do justly and righteously. In truth, they were listening to Christ in order to find some way that they could charge him for sedition or treason. So the word feign means that they came in pretense. They came falsely. They came putting up an act. They were not interested in the truth. They wanted to charge Christ with a crime. Now, that's the word feign. They came in pretense. They came falsely. They came hypocritically. They were trying to entrap him while pretending to be just. But we know what that is, right? We know what it means to be feigned. But now we think about the two-letter word, unfeigned. We're not talking about feigned faith. We're talking about unfeigned faith. The word, the two-letter U-N, we have unfeigned, is the first letter of the alphabet in the original language, which always acts as a negative when you put it in front of a word. So if feign means pretense, falsely, an act, hypocrisy, unfeign means not a pretense, not fake, not hypocrisy, but real and genuine. So unfeign means not in pretense, not falsely, not a counterfeit. It is not an act. It is not hypocritical. It is real and sincere. Now, the word feigned is only found once right here in Luke 20. They came in pretense and falsely. The expression here, in the Greek language, the word unfeigned, which is translated once hypocrisy, but that word is found 6 times in the New Testament. Unfeigned. 5 times it is translated unfeigned. Once it is translated hypocrisy. And once it is translated dissimulation. All those words mean the same thing. But the Bible, again, always defines itself. There are 3 different subjects that are connected to this word unfeigned. We find, first of all, unfeigned love. Then we find unfeigned wisdom, and thirdly, unfeigned faith. So the word unfeigned, or dissimulation, or hypocrisy, is attached to these 3 subjects, love, wisdom, and faith. I want us to consider, because it will help us here to get a clear picture of what it means to think that Eunice and Lois and Timothy had unfeigned faith. First of all, let's go to, and I'll just get one reference from each one of those mentioned. Let's first of all consider unfeigned love. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and see if we can get some clarity here. 1 Peter chapter 1, unfeigned love is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation is the same as unfeigned. Love, be without dissimulation. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. But I want us to look at our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and notice here what the Bible says here. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we find here that we ought to have not just a love for the brethren, but an unfeigned love. Feigned means pretense. It means false. It means hypocritical. And so if it is an unfeigned love, it means it is not a hypocritical love. It is not a love in pretense. It is real. It is sincere. It is genuine. The word that is closely aligned, by the way, it is mentioned in every one of the references that I'll read, is the word pure. That accompanies the term unfeigned. Unfeigned love means that that love is a pure love. It is not mingled with other things. But let's go not only to unfeigned love, but also unfeigned wisdom. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, if you turn there with me, notice James chapter 3, let's go down to verse 17. Unfeigned is connected to wisdom only once right here in our text. James 3:17. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says here, but the wisdom that is from above is first, what's that word? Pure. First pure. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. And here it is, without hypocrisy. The word for hypocrisy is the same Greek word for unfeigned. God's wisdom is not an act. It is not a mirage. This means that we can trust God's wisdom, that it is real, it is genuine, and it will always work for our benefit. God's wisdom, he says here, it is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But then there is unfeigned faith. So we have unfeigned love, unfeigned wisdom, but also we have unfeigned faith. Now the interesting thing is the first time, as you think about the two letters written to Timothy, the word unfeigned is found twice, once in the first letter and once in the second letter. We already read the one in the second letter. Let's read the one in the first letter. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice with me verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. There's that word pure again. It's interesting that every time, almost every single time you find the word unfeigned, you find that word pure closely attached to it. It's a commentary on that word. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There it is again. So in all three of these cases, we find the word pure going along with unfeigned. Our love ought to be a pure love. It ought to be an unfeigned love. The wisdom of God is a pure wisdom. It is not a hypocritical wisdom. And the faith that we're talking about here is a pure faith. It is not an unfeigned faith. Our faith should not be in pretense. Our faith should not be hypocritical. Our faith, in other words, should be consistent. Paul constantly referred to himself and he says, I work diligently so that I may have a conscience that is void of offense before God and man. You know what he's saying? He said, I want to be unfeigned in my faith. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I'm writing you and remembering your unfeigned faith. Timothy, your faith, something I admire about you, Timothy, is that your faith is not pretense. Your faith is not an act. Your faith is not a show. Your faith is not hypocritical. And what I admire particularly about you, Timothy, is that that same type of faith was in your grandmother, Lois. It was there first. And then it passed on to your mother, Eunice. That same unfeigned faith. And now, Timothy, I observe the same thing in your life. This is the message. This is the greatest thing we can pass along to the next generation. Unfeigned faith. Sincere, genuine, consistent faith. You know what is the greatest harm that is done to the next generation today? It's pretense Christianity. Come to church, we act one way, and then we go home. And we have no concern for the things of God. We come to church, we open the Bible, the preacher preaches from the Word, and so we say, Amen! But then we do not dare to open the Word of God in our homes. We come to church and we love going to church! And then when something comes up, we just don't bother. It's not that important. You know who sees that? The next generation. You know who sees me in my home? Those three children who are sitting right here. Well, they're not all sitting, but there's some in the nursery. They not just see me in church, they not just come and they hear me preach, they see me in the home. And may I never bring shame to the name of God that I would act one way in church and another way at home. Would to God that they never see me come in church and praising the name of God and never hear me praise His name in the home. May my children never see me open the Word of God here before a congregation and never open the Word of God in my home. Our faith must not be unfeigned. Timothy was standing before the congregation at Ephesus and he was preaching from the Scriptures, the things that he had known from a child. And Paul acknowledged, says, I want you to know, I am compelled to say that your faith is genuine, it's sincere, it is real, it has affected your life, and I know you've received that from the moment you were just a child. And so I asked us, that's the message. We just jumped in the lake. We ask ourselves this question. Is our faith unfeigned? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God would point out the areas in all of our lives where our faith is unfeigned. Where our faith is feigned. We're pretend. Now we could apply that to our love. Apply that to our faith. But the truth is, Paul had to say something. Why would he say that? I believe he would say that by inspiration of God so that we could have a record. And so that we could see the impact that the unfeigned faith of Lois and Eunice had on the life of Timothy. Three generations of unfeigned faith. So may the Lord help us. Mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers. Is your faith unfeigned? Or is it an act? You know, we can come to church and deceive each other. But we will never deceive our children in the homes. That's not going to happen. And so are we going to bring up children who are just like us? And if we do, what does that mean? Is it unfeigned faith? And so, may the Lord help us. But isn't it encouraging? Isn't it encouraging that the unfeigned faith in Lois and Eunice was in Timothy? That's the encouraging part. You see, this is a two-way street. It's convicting, but it's also encouraging. Because Timothy became a pastor. He was used as a co-laborer with what we would consider to be the greatest missionary that ever lived in the Apostle Paul. He assisted him. He extended the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But certainly Paul is not foolish enough to forget who influenced his life. His grandmother and mother. And so I say to us, don't bring your children to church so that the preacher can influence them because you are not a good influence on their lives. Bring your children to church so they can see more of the same. Unfeigned faith. And let's trust that the Lord will bless
so that our children will walk in the ways of the Lord, as we just sung about just a moment ago. And may we do our part.